Please turn with me to John chapter 19. We're dealing with this series on the shadow of the cross. We've dealt with, for the past several weeks, individuals who actually stood there at the cross, who were on the hill of Golgotha. That is the hill, the place of the skull. And we have dealt with many people already. But I want to go further here in dealing with someone else who stood on that hill. My message this morning is John, the Apostle of Love. John, the Apostle of Love. Reading from John chapter 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that even this morning that you'll reveal by your Holy Spirit, by the revelation of the written scriptures, that you'll open up to us a vision of Calvary, that you'll bring its scenes before us. Father, I do pray that you'll deal with our hearts, that you'll get inside every man and woman's heart, mind and spirit. My God, I can reach the ear, but you can reach the heart. My God, I can affect a man for an hour or a moment's time, but you can affect them for life and for eternity. And my God, I pray for your presence to be here, your spirit to be here, that the word of God would be here and alive and vibrant and powerful to the changing of hearts. My God, stir up even the hearts in this room to be attentive, nor God, to center even their heart and their mind upon what you would say to them. My God, give them a heart that is good. Give them a heart that is open. Give them an ear that inclines and desires to hear the word of the Lord. Father, speak to us from heaven that we might be changed by the power of the cross. You said all those who believe the preaching of the cross, they are changed by the power of God. We ask for it to be true here in our meeting this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We have read and dealt with the four Gospels and the teaching of those four Gospels of individuals who stood at the cross. When John the Apostle begins to write here about those standing by the cross and around the cross, we have already seen the past 2 weeks that we saw Mary Magdalene. Then we seen Mary, the mother of Jesus, last week. But a strange thing that John writes here, after having mentioned the mother of Jesus, the auntie of Jesus who is called Mary, and then Mary Magdalene, he takes such care over their names, explaining who they are and describing who they are, so you won't have any so that you won't have any doubt who these individuals standing there actually are. But notice in verse 26 what John writes. And he says about another person standing by the cross. He says, and the disciple standing by whom Jesus loved. And he doesn't give the name of the disciple. He doesn't give any more information. He actually veils this person. Everybody else, he gives their name. He gives their family. He gives their detail. He makes sure that you know who they are. And yet here is John writing. Why does he veil this individual? Why is it he puts a cover on the name, that he won't use this man's name? He won't mention this man's name. And he actually obscures it rather than revealing who it is. Now we want to get to the base of this. Who is this apostle who was standing there? Or who was this disciple who was standing there with these other ladies? Look at this term again. The disciple standing by the cross of Jesus as he is crucified, rejected, mocked, scorned, and rejected by that generation. I want to know who this disciple is. Who is this man? Who is this disciple? Who is it who's standing there when so many others are mocking and rejecting and laughing and scorning? And when all of the apostles have ran away, who is this simple believer who is standing there and who is noted and yet his name is not given? I want to know who he is. Again, we read this term, whom Jesus loved, 5 times in John's Gospel. 5 times we read about a certain disciple, and John writing about him says, whom Jesus loved. This is how he described him. He said the great mark of this man isn't his preaching, isn't his dedication to God, but it is that Jesus loved this disciple. This was the greatest thing. It wasn't this disciple's love for him. It wasn't that this disciple loved him, but that Jesus love this disciple. In John chapter 13 verse 23, this is what we read. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So we know he's one of the apostles. He was actually at the Last Supper. He was at the Passover meal. And it actually says about this particular disciple whom Jesus loved, he was leaning on the bosom of Jesus. So we're beginning to see he's not just one of the disciples. Now we see he is one of the 12 disciples, or one of the 12 apostles. And we read this statement 5 times about this man whom Jesus loved. Now I want to know who he is. I want to know who was standing at the cross. I want to know who this man is who Jesus so loved. Well, if you go to John chapter 21 and verse 20, you begin to find out who he is. His identity isn't given until the last chapter of John's Gospel. And it says in John 21 verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. So he's identifying the same man. But he gives us another point. And said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So this man who is loved by Jesus, who leaned on his bosom at the Lord's Supper, is also the one who turned to Jesus when Jesus said, one of you 12 is going to betray me. One of you 12 is going to sell me. One of you apostles is going to pay a price and sell his soul to the devil. It was this one. It was him who turned to Jesus and said, Master, who is going to betray you? And you know this disciple was the only one of the 12 who knew the answer. None of the rest knew. Peter didn't know who was going to betray him. But this disciple was the only one of the 12 who knew who was going to betray Jesus. He knew the secret of the Master that no other apostle knew. I want to know who he is. Now, who is he? Now, Peter turns behind him and sees this disciple and he said, he's the one who Jesus loves. He's the one who leans on his bosom. He is the one who knew who was going to betray Jesus. And in verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? You see, Jesus had just told Peter about his death. Peter is a middle-aged man. Peter is at the prime of his strength. And Jesus has just said, Peter, when you were young, you done what you were going to do. But Peter, I'm going to prophesy about your death when you are an old man. Peter knew he was going to live to an old man. Jesus said, Peter, when you are an old man, men are going to take you, and they're going to take you against your will, and they are going to crucify you just like I was crucified. It was a prophecy from Christ. And Christ has just told Peter, this is how you're going to die, Peter. and you're going to die as an old man, not as a young man. They can try and imprison you. They're going to try and kill you. But you're not going to die as a young man. You're not going to die in the next 2 years. You're not going to die in the next 5 years. You will live to an old man. Do you realize Jesus knows your days? He knows the hour you're going to die, the year you're going to die, and the date you're going to die. Only one person knows that, and that is God. He knows where you'll die, young or old, whether you'll die in Ireland or in some other country. And that's what he said to Peter. But Peter turned and said, what about him, Master? What about him, Master? You told me about my death. What about this young disciple who you love? What about his death? And do you know what Jesus actually says? Never you mind. That's my translation of it. Never you mind, Peter. Just you follow me. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 24. Listen, because the identity of this disciple is given to us. It says, this is the disciple. John is about to reveal him. This is the disciple which testifies of these things. The disciple who is telling you of these things, that's who it is. Do you know what John is saying? It's me. Mm-hmm. He doesn't tell you to the last chapter. He didn't want to identify himself all through this book. He didn't want to say, it's me, John. He didn't want to mention his own name. He never does. He hid himself in the text, but in the last chapter he says, how do I know all this is true? How do I know Jesus was crucified? How do I know his last words on the cross? How can I write about those things? Well, sure, I was there. John is saying, I am that disciple. I did stand at the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, and I saw the Master die. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things down. Who wrote John's Gospel? John wrote it. And he was an eyewitness. Don't listen to the atheists. Don't listen to all the arguers and debaters. John was there. John wrote it in the first century. And we have an accurate record of his testimony intact, just as it was written down at the beginning. Now, what am I going to believe? An atheist down the road who is angry, bitter, and jealous? Or am I going to believe an eyewitness who stood there, who was so humble he wouldn't mention his own name? But the atheist is arrogant, he's proud, he's a ridiculer, and he's an arguer. Now, who are you going to listen to? I'm going to listen to an eyewitness. Now, who was John the Apostle? Because I want to know something about this man. Do you realize he's the only one of the 12 standing at the cross? Where's Peter? Peter is hiding. Peter is scared. The great apostle, yes. Where's Matthew? He's gone. Where's all the other disciples? They're in hiding. They're scared. They're terrified. They're behind locked doors. Maybe they're hiding under the floorboards in their mommy's house. I don't know. But there's only one disciple standing at the cross. Only one of the apostles. Only one of those men who were called of Christ. And his name was John. Now, who was this John? He was the younger brother of James. James the apostle. This is his younger brother. James and John were two brothers, and they were two of the 12 disciples. Both of them were in the apostolic band. Do you know there was Peter and Andrew? They were brothers. Then there's John and James. They were brothers. You had two families here. You also had two fishing businesses got caught up in the 12 apostles. And then you had others added onto them. But who were James and John? They were actually fishermen from Galilee. They actually were born and reared and worked in Bethsaida at the very north of the Lake of Galilee. They were fishermen. Now hear me, this is important. Young John wasn't meek and mild. Do you see the pictures of him? He looks like a little effeminate angel. And I want to show you, young John was not effeminate. Neither was he soft. He was a fisherman. Do you realize John was the youngest disciple? Maybe he's 19 years old here. He's certainly not any older. He was the youngest of the 12 apostles. He was a fisherman. His hands are rough. From a young boy, he was out on that boat. From a young child, he would get up in the middle of the night to go fishing with his daddy and with his family. He was a fisherman. And his father was called Zebedee. The father of John was called Zebedee. And he had a fishing business within Bethsaida. And he actually was so successful, he had his own hired servants working on the boats. He had his two sons. Then he paid other guys to come and work on those boats. That is a successful business. He had money. He had a reputation. And he was known in the city of Jerusalem. Zebedee was renowned for his religiosity. He was renowned as a godly man. Zebedee had a good reputation in the Jewish synagogue and in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. I could prove that if we had time. The mother of John was called Salome. Now notice that. Zebedee and Salome. They were a godly biblical family. They loved the word of God. They loved God. And they desired to have a family where godliness was. We read in John chapter 1, the very first chapter of John's letter, we are of his gospel. We actually read that John and James were disciples of John the Baptist. You know John the Baptist we've dealt with. He came preaching repentance. He wasn't like other men. He was a rugged man. He dealt with sin. He preached repentance. He dealt with men's hearts. You see, young John was a disciple of John the Baptist. Not only did he grow up in Judaism, in the local synagogue, when he first heard John preach, I believe John and James went down to the Jordan. They heard about this revival. They heard about this prophet down at the river. They heard about this unusual man who speaks and deals with the sin of the heart. And both of them went down there. And as they heard John preach repentance, their heart was cut to the very depths of it. Their sin was dealt with. They never heard a preacher like John the Baptist. He turned them inside out. He turned them upside down. He made them stand the right way up. And he made them to walk in a good way. Saints, I am telling you of a life change. Young John as a teenager. He was only a teenager with rough hands and a rough heart. But a heart for God. He did want God. And when he heard repentance, he did repent. He cried out to God. He went down into the Jordan and John the Baptist baptized him into repentance. This young man, and look at him, he's a young man. Don't think that we're more sophisticated. He was a teenager. There is immorality all around him. There is cursing. There is blasphemy. There is many bad influence. There is drunkenness in that generation. There is false religion. There are rough Roman soldiers who can influence him. But look at this young man as a teenager. He would go and listen to John the Baptist. He was a hard worker on the fishing boats. This is who he is. He is hungry for holiness. Thank God for young men who want Jesus in Limerick. Thank God that God will call teenagers. He will call those in their 20s as well as those in their 40s, 50s and 60s. But look at this young man. John chapter 1 we see that he was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. He stood on the banks of the Jordan listening to preaching. He didn't criticize it. He didn't get bored of it. He didn't speculate about it. It changed his life. It turned him inside out. But you know what happened? John and James were in the meeting the very morning that Jesus came walking. And John the Baptist in the river Jordan stopped and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." They had never heard him preach like that before. They'd heard repentance. Their hearts had been dealt with. Their sins had been exposed. But now John begins to say, this man who comes walking, his name is Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Lamb of God. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He is the Lamb who is going to die for your sin. It's not enough to be convicted, saints. It's not enough to have your heart dealt with. Repentance isn't enough. It's got to bring you to the Lamb of God. And do you know what happened? We're actually told that James and John standing there by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist turns them and says, look, the Lamb of God, a second time. He not only preaches it, but he says to them personally, look, look guys, look John, look James, I know you've been in the congregation. I know you've been following me and listening to me and hearing what I'm saying. But behold the Lamb of God. Don't stop with me, I'm only a preacher. And can I tell you, all I am in this pulpit is a preacher. If only you become a disciple of this preacher, you're in serious trouble. If this preacher can't make you a disciple of the Lamb of God, I have failed. I have failed. If I don't make you consume with Christ, then this preacher has failed indeed. We read in John 1 that these two boys, these two sons, an older brother and his younger brother John, they both become disciples of Jesus. They are converted. They got saved in John chapter 1. They are there. Their lives are changed radically in a very deep way. But in Matthew chapter 4, we see something else. They are called to be apostles. They are called into the ministry. Listen to what it says in Matthew 4:21. And going on from thence, Jesus saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his younger brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father. So look at them, they're already saved. Their hearts are changed. They're a follower of Jesus Christ, but they've got a full-time job. They're faithfully working. They're serving God. They're working in their family business. They're helping their father. But look what happens. Jesus comes walking along on the edge of Galilee. And they're in the boat mending their father's nets. They're fixing them. They're repairing them. And it says Jesus called them. And it says they immediately left the ship. Now what's happening here? They've just been called to be preachers. They're called to be with Christ. They're called to leave work, family, home, and to go into full-time ministry as a preacher. Now that's a calling. You don't just generally feel it, maybe you'll be a preacher. There is a day when Jesus calls you to be a preacher. There was a day and an hour and a time when Jesus called me. I didn't know it when I was born. I didn't know it when I was a child. I didn't know it when I was saved. I didn't even know it when I was baptized in water. But there was a day and an hour when he called me to be a preacher. And do you know what it meant? When I go to preach, I will leave a lot of things behind. Look at them. Their father's business. This is their whole family. This is their home. This is their business. Their dad is a very old man. And they hear the call of God and they gradually or slowly leave. No, it says immediately they left the nets. Immediately. John, how are you going to look after yourself? I don't know, but he's called me to preach. I'll never be able to fish again. I can never go back again. I can never be the same again. Do you know what? Some people want to jump over it. They want to become a disciple and become a preacher and not work. I can assure you, if you don't work for a living, if you don't work with your hands, why would God call you to be a preacher? If you're not actually willing to labor in the natural sense, he won't call you to full-time ministry. If you're not faithful in the natural things of this world, why would he call you to do anything else? Before I stepped out to preach, I served 5 years in the army. It was yes, sir, no, sir. I'll be there early in the morning, sir. My bed, do you know, in basic training, we had to measure our socks. I had to wash and iron all my socks. I had to measure my t-shirts. My whole locker was absolutely pristinely laid out. You say you wouldn't have done that. Yeah, well, you weren't a soldier. But if you're going to be a soldier, you will live like that. If you want to lie in your bed at home, fine. You don't need to measure your socks. But I'm a soldier in training. You say that's pretty stupid for a soldier. Oh no, they're training you to follow commands. That when you're on the battlefront and you're in war, and that sergeant says, get down. You don't say, why? What? Where? How? Give me an explanation. You just obey. Do you realize God prepares you the same for ministry? If you can't be faithful in little things, don't think He's going to call you. He'll leave you hanging, say, you need to wait another 10 years. You haven't even learned the basics of church life. Why would I get you to preach to others when you don't even listen to preaching? If you haven't heard, if you haven't learned, if you're not doing the basics, why would I give you a pulpit? If it's not real with you, you've got nothing to say to anybody else at all. But look at young John. He was not only saved, his life was not only changed, he was called to the ministry. Immediately they left the ship. They left their father. They left home. They left family. And they followed Jesus Christ. That's what we read here. It was shortly after this that Zebedee died, their old father, there with Jesus. They get the news, a letter, saying Zebedee has just died. Salome, their mother, actually sells the business, takes a good profit from it, and she actually sells her house, leaves her home. Now she's an older lady. She's a mature lady who's lived there all her days. She leaves everything and she becomes a part of Jesus' traveling team. Don't only think there were 12 apostles in that team. There were ladies, mature ladies, godly ladies in that team as well. The Bible actually says that Salome was one of those who traveled with Jesus and ministered unto him and the apostles in keeping that team alive, feeding them, looking after them, that they could go preach the gospel. They all traveled together. And you know, Salome, now notice this, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, we actually read that Salome is with Mary Magdalene and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the cross. Are you hearing me? Salome, the mother of John, was at the cross, seeing the crucifixion. She was there and her youngest son was there. I want to tell you, John the apostle, of any apostle, is known as the apostle of love. He writes more about love than any other man in the entire Bible. He understands love more than any preacher in 2,000 years. John was filled with the love of God. But you know what? It wasn't always that way. He wasn't always the apostle of love. There was a day he was an apostle, but he wasn't the apostle of love. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 3:17. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and this is talking about Jesus. Jesus surnamed them Boanerges. Boanerges. What does that mean? It means sons of thunder. Listen to me closely. Saints, look this way and listen to me. Those two boys, Jesus gave them a nickname. Hear me, you know what a nickname is. Lots of you guys call him Chip, him Soapy, him something else, whatever you call them, all strange names. There's something about them. And when you get to know that person, you will give them a nickname. Well, these two boys were called the Sons of Thunder. Every time you see young John and James coming, you say, oh, here come the two Sons of Thunder. They sat under John's preaching. You know, when you stopped and talked to young John, he wasn't delicate and effeminate. He would cut you in two. Every time you sat down with this teenager, 19 years old, he would scorch you. You would be talking about your wrestling with sin. He says, repent and get on with it. You'd be dealing with some hurdle. He'll say, what's the problem? You need to walk in holiness and righteousness. What's wrong with you, man? You need to get saved. You need to visit John the Baptist and hear him preach. Young John would scorch you. He was black. He was white. He was down the line. He dealt with sin. He had no mercy on sin. And he'd have no mercy on your sin. I can assure you, John was saved. John was born again. John loved Jesus Christ. But I can assure you, if you sat with him, you are going to have some conversation. He'll deal with your heart. He'll say, brother, you shouldn't have said that. Sister, why are you doing that? My friend, what are you talking about? You ought to be talking about the Lamb of God. He wouldn't want to talk politics. He wouldn't want to talk about the games of religion. He would talk about the Lamb of God. And he'll say, what's wrong with you that you don't want to talk about Jesus? What's wrong with you that you don't want to go and hear preaching? What is wrong with you that you're not living holy and righteous? I can assure you, you'll have your hands full with young John. He was a son of thunder. What is a son of thunder? What does it mean? He was birthed amidst the thunder. You ever been in a thunderstorm? You ever been there when the heavens are shaking and your windows are rattling and there's thunder and there's lightning? Well, John was birthed in the midst of that. That's what it actually means. If you met him, you'd say, he's a child of thunder. He was birthed in the midst of thunder, shaking the very heavens. He is a son of thunder. This is who John is. Now let me describe him. Listen to me as we deal with this. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Let me describe the sons of thunder. Let me describe this young man, John. I want you to see who he is. Mark chapter 9 verse 38. And it says, and John answered him, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and who followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. Now, I want you to see the son of thunder. He is 19 years old, and I'm using that as a general age. He is 19 years old. His hands are up. He has burst amidst preaching of repentance, and here he is in sin. Now, Master, what had Christ just been talking about? He'd been talking about those who are great and those who are little in the kingdom of God. Of you thinking you're great and really you're nothing. Are you thinking you're nothing and really being great in God's eyes? And as Christ talked about this, John's heart gets convicted. And he actually goes to Jesus and he says, now, did I hear your preaching right? Did I understand you right? Let me check if I'm right here. He said, we come across this guy. And do you know what? He was using your name to cast out demons. And we said, you can't do that. You're not one of the 12. You're not in our little church. Why are you doing that? And forbid him to stop doing that. He says, don't you ever do that again. Well, how is Jesus going to respond to him? This is what Jesus said. Forbid him not. Forbid him not. This is what John the Apostle's like. I'm telling you, the godly young firebrand who was in the church of Jesus. And here he is on fire. And he says, how dare anybody else use the name of Jesus? Jesus says, you're wrong. John, you are wrong. I admire your zeal, but you're terribly wrong. Or what about the example in Luke chapter 9, verse 51? It says, and it came to pass when the time was come that Jesus should be received up, he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. And notice what's happening. He's heading towards Jerusalem, and they hit every village, every town, every city on the way to Jerusalem. He is going to Jerusalem to be crucified, but he stops at every town and village. And on the way, they stop at Samaria. Now, Samaria is filled with compromisers, half baked Jews. They live half in the world and half in Judaism. They mix it all together. They mix paganism with real Christianity. And here they are living in Samaria. Now, who did Jesus send in there? He sent James and John. And he said, look, I'm coming to Samaria. We're going to stop at all of these towns. James, John, you go ahead of me. You're the advance guard. Make sure everybody in the streets know I'm coming. Do you know what the Bible says? James and John go in there and they say, the Messiah's coming. Jesus is coming. Get ready for the mission. Do you know what started to happen? Guys cursed them. Someone spat in John's face. They said, away with your games. They start laughing at them. Said, Messiah, nothing. Who are you talking about? I mean, we don't have time for that. I've got this. I'm doing this. You know what James and John actually done? How are they going to respond? I'm sure they're so filled with love. They must have said, God bless you anyway. Here they are. They have been rejected in Samaria. Jesus is rejected in Samaria. And it says in verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, okay, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? They come back to Jesus and say, Master, this is what they done. Now, Master, James and John, now, would you have us to call fire down? We will do it. You can rely on us. Now, they know they don't have the power to do it. God, Christ, has to give them the power. So they're coming in. Just say the word, Master, and we will call the fire down. And all of Samaria is going to go up in a puff of flames and be destroyed. After all, it does say it in the Bible. Didn't Elijah do this? Doesn't it say in the written scriptures that that man of God, Elijah, called fire down on his enemies? Come on, Master. We believe in holiness. We believe in repentance. We believe in heaven and hell. We believe in being against sin. These men are enemies of your gospel. Just say the word and we'll call fire down. That's John. Never think of John as meek, little, delicate John. He wasn't. He's a firebrand. He is blazing for righteousness. He hates iniquity. And here he is saying, Master, we will call fire down and we will consume them. But it says Jesus turned unto them and he rebuked them. And he said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are. Said John, admire your holiness, admire your zeal. Your spirit is wrong. You may find the scripture and be rebuking people. You may be pointing the finger at everyone else. You may be saying you're wrong and this is wrong and I know what the Bible says and aren't we all so right? Saints, I'm talking about people who had the truth of God. A real apostle, a real disciple, and he knew the truth and he's trying to put everyone else right. But his heart is wrong and his spirit is wrong. It's not enough to have truth. That is not enough. Jesus turns to him and he says, you don't know the spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And he went to another village. You know, if you're ever preaching in open air and someone walks past you and curses you and you suddenly start preaching on judgment, it reveals an awful lot about you, not that person. If that changes your preaching, and I've seen it, it shouldn't affect you. You shouldn't react. If you're talking to someone on the street and you're telling them and they laugh in your face and suddenly you begin to preach hell, you better watch your heart and your spirit. You better be careful that it's not you. Oh yes, it's right what you're saying, but it's all wrong. You think they're going to be won by that? They're not. They're not. Jesus said to young John, your spirit is wrong. Your message is right. You've got a text, but you are wrong. I want you to look at young John. He is saved by the blood of the Lamb. He is called to be a preacher, but he's proud. He's arrogant. He's looking to be given power. Give us the power and we will do it. He had truth, but very little love. His heart and spirit didn't burn within him. Or listen to Mark chapter 10:35. It says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Sounds like an awful lot of Christians. Master, we want you to do whatsoever we desire. The prosperity gospel's filled with that. They command the Holy Ghost. They command God or they command the blessing. Anyone who can do that, I tell you, either they're from the pit of hell or they're very confused. One or the other. If you can command the Holy Spirit what to do or command blessings, nowhere in the Bible does it say command blessings. Nowhere, not once in this Bible does it say you're to command the blessing. Nowhere. Do you know what it does? If you walk right, God will command the blessing on your life. If you listen to him, the blessing of God will follow after you. But look at John and James, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. They come boldly into Jesus saying, we want you to do something. But we get a further picture in Matthew 20. Do you know what it says in Matthew 20? They send their mother Salome to Jesus to say it. They didn't say it. Do you know what James and John done? They said, here, mommy, Now, we've been talking. Will you approach Jesus and say, I want you to fulfill my desire? So mommy goes on behalf of John. And mommy is caught up in this. And she goes into Jesus and says, Lord, will you grant unto them? They were saying, grant unto us that one of us can sit at your right hand and one at your left hand in the kingdom of God. They're asking Jesus to give this. You know what? They're arguing over who's the greatest. They want to get one up on Peter and Andrew. They don't want Peter at the head of the camp. Give us the seat at the left and the right. We want to be up there on the throne with you, Jesus, in your kingdom when you come again. These are the sons of thunder. And they're asking Jesus, will you grant it to us? How does Jesus respond? Says, you don't know what you're asking. Lots of Christians are like that. You don't know what you're asking. You're praying prayers. You don't know what spirit you're of. You don't even know what you're asking. You know, especially a young believer. Lord, I'll do anything for you. You don't know what you're saying. Because you know what? Lord, I'll die for you. I'll serve you. None of these ones will. But Lord, I will serve you to the end. I'll go through anything. And God goes, really, will you? We'll find out then. So we'll send the trials and the fire. And then you go, oh God, what are you doing? Are you trying to kill me? No, I'm answering your prayer. Isn't that what you prayed? Now you're going, oh God, will you get me out of this? No, you prayed your way into it. Lord, deal with my heart. I want to be so filled with your love. Okay, well, I'll send you on lovely people. I'll send people to hurt you. I'll send people to lie on you. I'll send people who'll steal your coat. You want the love of God to fill you? You want to be the apostle of love? Okay, I'll take you into my training school. And then you're there going, oh God, why are you sending all these people? Just rewind a little. Find your prayers. Oh God, I want to be so full of your love that no matter what anyone does to me, I will love them. Okay? Then you're in Bible school. I'll send you someone who'll hate you. I'll send someone who'll try to destroy you. We'll see how much love you have. Because I tell you what, either you're going to sink or you're suddenly going to find the genuine love of God. Jesus said, you're asking to be on thrones, reigning with me, with great glory in my kingdom. He says, you don't know what you're praying. He says, I can't give it, only the Father can give it. But I'll tell you what you are going to have. Do you know what you're going to have? You're going to drink my cup and you're going to be baptized in the same baptism I'm going to be baptized with. What was that? Do you know what the cup was? The cup of suffering. Do you know what the baptism was? The cross. It was a baptism of death, of suffering, of fire. Jesus says to young John, John, you want to sit by my right hand? I can't give it. I can't guarantee it. But I'll guarantee you something, you will suffer. And you're going to have a baptism in the cross. And you're going to feel the full working of the cross. And you're going to drink that cup. What's in that cup? Betrayal. Mm-hmm. Men are going to lie on you. Men are going to take your churches. Men are going to try and hurt you. That's what's in the cup. Oh, but that can't be God's will for me. It is in the cup. It is in the cup. Since we all the time go, I must be out of the will of God. Really? You can be perfectly in the will of God with all of that. That's how Jesus responds. Since I'm telling you about sons of thunder. Man saying, give me a throne. I want to reign with Jesus. Lord, will we call the fire down? Master, I forbid him from casting out demons or praying for the sick or casting demons out. You see, young John, he was zealous, he was fervent, he was passionate. Listen to me before we close. He was radically committed to Christ's cause. He was uncompromising over truth. He was a flame of fire. He believed in holiness. The truth of God gripped him. But that's not all. He was also intolerant of others who were not perfect. He was insensitive to other people's feelings. He could sit with you and he could destroy you with one word or one sentence. He had no sensitivity to other people's. He was a sectarian. What do I mean by that? He's an elitist. He says, you're not part of our group. You're not in our church. There must be something wrong with you. Our church is the best. Our team is the best. You're nothing unless you're with us. He was rugged. He was explosive. He was brash. He was extreme. And he was ambitious. It was A.W. Tozer who says that a man who is ambitious to lead the church is disqualified as a leader. Let me say that. Because ambition's a dangerous thing. But it can be a good thing if God works on it. Ambition, A.W. Tozer, one of the great prophets of last century, he said, if you are ambitious to be a leader, to be prominent, or to be noted in leadership, in ministry, in worship, in preaching, in leading, then you're disqualified. No right to be there. You see, John had a passion for truth. He held biblical truth. He desired to be holy. He followed biblical examples from the Bible. He was utterly committed to obey God. But that is not enough. It isn't enough. It isn't sufficient. You see, he needed more than that. John mentions in his gospel the word truth 25 times. In his three short letters, he mentions truth 20 times. He mentions the word truth more than any of the other apostles even put together. He does not mention himself by name, but he does mention truth constantly. Truth was a big issue in John's life. It was big before Calvary. It was big after Calvary to the end of his days. But saints, he was imbalanced. He knew the truth. He believed the truth. He had bought the truth. He lived the truth. But he is imbalanced. His spirit is not right. His spirit is not pure. And he is not balanced in the love of God. Do you hear me? Speaking the truth without love can destroy. It can damage. It can hurt. It can divide in a wrong sense. Truth without love. Truth without a right spirit. Truth said in the wrong way, at the wrong time, to the wrong person, can cause damage. But truth is not the problem. It is not that that was wrong. You don't see John throwing truth out. After this, he speaks more about truth than ever before. But he needed something else. He needed truth to be balanced by love. You see, zeal for truth must be balanced by love for people. Truth without love will kill. But love without truth always leads to compromise. It leads to a departure from reality. It leads to apostasy and a false Christian. John wrote more about love than any other apostle. He wrote more about truth than any of the others, but he also wrote more about love than any of the others. He was a man of truth and love. But how did he get this? But because before the cross, he was only a man of truth. After the cross, he became a man of love. He became the apostle of love who preached truth and who preached it with love. How did this happen to him? Let me just give you a few quick points. He is the only one in the New Testament, the only apostle in John 13 to talk about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples on the night of his betrayal. This is the last night of Jesus' life. And he has the 12 apostles there and he washes the feet. This is the master. This is the healer. This is the preacher. Saints, what would you think this morning if after the praise I'd said, right, get your shoes off. Get your socks off. I am going to spend the next hour washing your feet. That would be hard for some of you. Some of you would be embarrassed. Some of you would laugh. Some of you would go, man, he's gone round the bend. Some of you would say, I'm not letting you do that. You should not be doing that. Not you, you, the preacher, you can't do that. This was Jesus Christ washed their feet. Peter says, you're not washing mine. Then he says, well, you're unclean then. You won't make it. If I can't wash your feet, you're lost. You're lost. This is Jesus washing their feet and then drying them. Do you realize that impacted John the Apostle? Young John the firebrand, calling fire down in men, pointing out their wrongs. Here's Peter and all of them with their frailties, and Jesus is washing their feet. John is thinking, he's different than me. And I want to tell some of you in this room, Jesus thinks very different than you. Oh, but I'm saved. Yes, I know. Oh, but I know the truth of the Bible. I know. But you wouldn't wash someone's feet. You wouldn't get that low. You want many other things. Give me a throne. I'm not going to suffer. Suffering comes. I bind you, Satan. Get behind me. Give me the throne, God. Devil, get behind me. I'm not going to suffer. You've got it wrong. Maybe the devil's presenting you with the throne and God's presenting you with suffering. And you've got your wires crossed. This is how it is. Young John seen Jesus washing his feet. It impacted him. He said, he is different than me. Then he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And while he was there, it says the soldiers come and take Jesus. And in Mark 14, it says they all forsook him and fled. All of them. Peter ran. Matthew ran. All of them ran for their lives. But listen to what it says. It says, and there followed him a certain young man. Who was it? John. They all ran apart from John. John didn't run. And it says, a certain young man followed Jesus. You know what he's saying? His heart is being affected. And he's going, I want the Master. I've got truth. I'm burning for holiness. I want to follow him. And it says, as he followed, a bunch of young men grabbed him and stripped him and he ran off naked. Is that the end of it? No, he reappears again in John chapter 26. Sorry, in John chapter 18. And says, Simon Peter followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. And that disciple was known unto the high priest. And he went in with Jesus to the palace of the high priest. Jesus is taken from Gethsemane to the high priest. And they're going to accuse him. They're going to find him guilty. They're going to start pointing the finger at him. Religion is going to have its day. Do you know John got Peter in? Peter had to stay in the courtyard. John went right into the palace. John walked into the palace and he's standing there. And there's the Sanhedrin. And there's the high priest. And there's all the religious men. And they're saying, you're guilty. You're guilty. Whip him. Whip him. Have him striped with stripes. You know, John stood there through it. John saw it. He's seen him in Gethsemane. He's seen him there with the high priest. He's seen him in Pilate's hall. He was there. Do you realize that John was there in the crowd, walking out of the city gates of Jerusalem as Jesus falls, not able to carry his cross? He ascends the hill with Jesus. All the rest have gone. Peter isn't there. What is love? Love is to follow Jesus to the cross. You say you love God. Man, you can't even. You'd rather watch movies than to read your Bible. You're looking for fun more than you are to take up your own cross. You love sin more than you love God. Oh no, I don't. Well, why don't you leave it? What do you give your time to? What do you give your energy to? That's how you know what you love. John is led to the cross. Not many Christians will go up Calvary's Hill or follow him into a judgment hall or stand and watch him whip or be there at the cross under threat of life. But John is, he is compelled by love. And as he stands on that hill, he is standing on that hill and he sees the Lamb of God die. You want to know what love is? This is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Oh, I'll tell them everything. You don't know what spirit you are. If you point the finger at others and not at yourself, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're of a wrong spirit. You don't know the love of God. Because when the love of God impacts you, you know, he came to save the lost. He came for the worst. And you'll have a heart for the worst. Do you realize as he saw the Lamb of God crucified on that hill, he went, this is love. What is love? To lay down your life for someone. If you won't lay your life down for someone, you don't love them. Oh, I'm loving them, but I'm trying to put them straight. No, you don't love them. You wouldn't die for them. You love them enough to say you're wrong, or you need to search your life out. Would you die for them? Or maybe you have to live for them. Maybe you have to lay down your life. They reject the gospel. What are you going to do? Call fire from him. Lord, consume them. They rejected me. Oh, well, you're some big man, aren't you? Why not get down and wash their feet? I'm not doing that. They rejected what I said. Get down and wash their feet, or else you don't know anything of the love of God. Go to Calvary for them. And when they're mocking you on that tree, and they're rejecting you and laughing at you, and playing games at the end, and yet you can say, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. You don't know anything of the love of God. See, most are on the tree. They would have called a million angels. Lord, damn the lot of them. Some of you, if you would have been there. Lord, Father, damn this generation. If you would have been Moses, remember what the Lord said to Moses. Moses, I'm sick of Israel. I'm going to destroy the entire nation. And Moses, I'm going to start with you again. God said that to Moses. What did Moses say? He says, don't you dare do that. Your name, your character, your glory, they'll mock you. You can't do it, Lord. It's what Moses said. Saints, when that works in you, you know the love of God is in you. Have you been to the upper room where Jesus washed your feet? That's the example. Have you heard him say, you don't know what spirit you're of? You don't know what you're praying? You don't know what you're asking? Have you been to the cross and stood there and seen him look down from the cross and say, Father, forgive them? They're laughing at him. They're playing games with his garments. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. Is that love in you? Is that the motive of your words, of your Christianity? Or is it vengeance, anger, bitterness, jealousy? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is Old Testament. It is righteous. It's not wrong. You hit me, I'll hit you. Okay, that's law. There's no unholiness in that. That's righteousness. But the gospel is something greater, far greater. You punch my wife, I'll punch you under grace. I can assure you, she's my bride. You mess with Jesus' bride, he'll come down on you like a ton of bricks. But you punch me, I'll turn the other cheek. You know why? It's grace. It is the love of God. And on that cross, John got a glimpse of who Jesus Christ he was. After that, he preached love and truth. He became the apostle of love. In his dying days, just before he died, he was in the church at Ephesus, and he was so old he couldn't walk, and they carried him in on a seat, and they put him in the church. And sitting in that seat, that wooden seat, he said, my little children, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. His last sermon. And the people fell on each other's necks, weeping and loving each other. And it affected their lives. One simple message. And when John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation, he preaches about the Lamb of God. And he mentions the Lamb of God constantly. The Lamb, as it was slain more than 20 times. What am I telling you? John the Apostle, that son of thunder, was changed at Calvary. What of your heart this morning? What of your heart? Please stand with me. Let us pray. My God and my Father, Lord God, we want to know this love. We don't want to play games with your cross. It's not only for our forgiveness, it's not only for our salvation, but it's to turn us from a son of thunder into an apostle of love. My God, only you can do that in this church. Only you can do it in my heart. Only you can do it in our lives. My God, where you'll turn the very thunder into the brokenness of weeping and of praying and of travail and of preaching about the the Lamb of God. My God, I pray that you'll meet with us in this church. My God, I want the love of Jesus to change me. I want the love of God to be revealed at the cross in a way that'll change every life in this room. It'll turn anger into mercy. It'll turn bitterness into love. It'll turn vengeance into asking that you forgive those who do us wrong. My God, I'm asking for the Spirit of Calvary, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, my God, to impact our lives in this church, that your name might be glorified in Jesus' mighty name. We love you in this place, oh God. We praise you. We love you. We desire you. Saints, where you are, just lift your hands, kneel where you are. I tell you, close your eyes. Forget about everyone else in this room. I need Christ this morning. You need him to change your heart. You don't know what spirit you're of. By your prayers, by your attitudes, by your actions, love conquers. Love will overcome your enemies. Love will cover a multitude of sin. That is genuine love. Love can change a marriage. Love can change a relationship. Love can change a child or a parent or a family member. The love of Jesus, Calvary love, the love that was demonstrated on the cross. We want Calvary love in this church. Just let him right now. Lift your hands. Just open up your heart. Ask him. You pray. Saints, repent if you need to repent. Ask of him to change you. Ask him to come to you right now where you are. My God, I need you in this room. My God, I need you. We need you as a church. We need an awakening of your love. My God, let your love come down upon us. My God, will you change my life? My God, will you let this love come down, oh God? Would you shed it abroad in Jesus?